So a couple weeks ago, starting with Sarah and then last week, T, we've been doing these 3 weeks on family, right? And haven't you just loved what they've brought? I just think that expression of the Father's heart, the heart of the Father through what they brought has just been so amazing. And so I want to give it a shot here this morning, but maybe from a little bit of a different angle, is that I think in this emphasis on family, and when we talk about family, Sarah talked some about your own actual family in your home, but also, of course, it's related to us as a church family, the family of God. And as we look at that, what happens in family, but one of the goals in family and in Scripture for the church is maturity, right? It's that we all come, the Bible says, into a full knowledge, the full knowledge of who our Father is. And I don't know about you, but that's always been my heart's pursuit. Like, I remember getting a glimpse of Jesus, and it's so beautiful and so life-changing that the whole next many, many years of my Christian life has been just a desire and a hunger to know Him more, to know Him deeper. Don't you just love that scripture that talks about the deeper things of the Lord? Because I always have cried out like, God, I know you, but I want to know you deeper, yeah. Right? It's like your relationship with your spouse. Hopefully it's this way, but as well as you know each other, you want to know her more. You want to know each other. You want to go deeper. We're going to celebrate 20 years of marriage. I know we're just getting started here. Just young folks this October. And obviously, I think all the men can agree, the longer I've been married to her, really the less I know her very well. Not in actuality, I know a lot of things about her, but I feel like it's just the tip of the iceberg of what God has for our relationship and for our marriage, you know. And so on that note, the title that I put on this is Becoming Friends with God, okay? Becoming Friends with God. Put up that scripture from James back there. But James is actually Jesus' actual physical brother who wrote this book of the New Testament. He wrote this not about his brother, but about Abraham. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called... the friend of God. The friend of God. Now, I believe the Lord's speaking to us prophetically that this is a season of fruitfulness. Does anybody bear with? There's fruit. God's called us to bear fruit. But where does fruit really come from in your life? Fruit comes from a process, doesn't it? Even like in the natural, there's a fruit growing process. Fruit comes from a growth process in our lives as we grow more and more in our relationship. And I think of John 15, which is the famous passage about the vine and the branches where Jesus said, I desire that you would bear much fruit. But where does it come from? It comes as we're engrafted into Him, the vine, and then we become that offshoot and our life bears much fruit, right? So, but here's the thing. He desires that we bear fruit, not through a perspective of forced servitude, but rather through a perspective of deep intimacy, of friendship with the Father. Are you hearing me? There's two ways you can bear fruit. Go bear fruit, and if you don't, you're in trouble. You know, it's like what I tell like a teen, you know, or something. Like, it's, in other words, it's a servant-master relationship, right? The master says you better bear fruit. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Well, that's one thing. It's fruit, but on what motivation and for what purpose? But then there's the fruit of friendship. Does anybody have like a really close friend? Raise your hand if you have, right? The Bible even says that some friendships can be closer than a brother or sister. I was thinking this week about my friend. His name's Andy. And me and Sarah and him and his wife came into the church Well, Sarah was already in the church. I came into the church, met her. They came into the church a short time later. This was back in like 1999 in Mooresville, North Charlotte area. So we were young couples in a small, small little congregation, maybe about this size or slightly bigger back then. And they had started, you know, having a couple of girls and we had a couple boys. Lo and behold, we both ended up with six. I don't know, something in the water, you know, and they were having all girls and we were having all boys. They ended with their last child. Their sixth child was a boy and our fifth was a girl. And then we had another one, another girl, but it was just wild. And what's even crazier than that is for 4 years, we lived in the same house. You're like, whoa, same house. It was a, it was one of those neighborhoods where they build multiple houses that are alike. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Beezer Homes built all these houses. So we lived in the same model house, two doors down from each other. Exactly the same one, though. Like, you know, the floor plan was identical. And so, you know, when you're neighbors for 4 years, then Andy came on staff. I was already originally in youth ministry and then associate ministry. Andy came in as our worship pastor. So we worked together, and then after a few years at our Christian school, Janet hired Andy as an English teacher, and so Andy and I, we were on staff at church together. We taught together in the school. We lived near each other. I mean, the list goes on. And, you know, we have such similar personalities that there were a few tense moments. Okay, more than a few. You know, where, you know, quite honestly, I could have punched him in the nose a couple times. I didn't. But you know how it is. Over the years, our friendship really became almost like brothers. And to this day, even though his life, you know, they're in Charlotte now at Queen City Church and we're here, it's like my relationship with my friend Andy is as such that I could pick up the phone right now and call him, or we could go out to lunch today. And let's say we hadn't seen each other or really talked all that much in the past year. It would be like we had missed no time at all. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Did you know that that's what your relationship with God is intended to be like? It's that unconditional. Now, obviously, Andy and I's relationship, because we're two humans and especially men, there's conditions on it. Let's just be real. So this is not a perfect analogy. But the Father's friendship that He desires with you is completely unconditional. When you pick up the phone, so to speak, to talk to Him, it's like no time is lost at all. Not only is there no condemnation about how you haven't done perfectly your whole list of Christian disciplines. No. Forget all that. Father God doesn't care about that. What He cares about is knowing you. What He cares about is growing in this knowing. And what I see a pattern of in Abraham's life, and I'm not going to take time to actually go through his life this morning, but I just want to talk to you. Is that okay? What I see in the pattern of Abraham, who became known as a friend of God, as we just read, is that he went through, I'm sure there's more than three, but a three-step progression in his path to becoming known as a friend of God. I once said in a similar topic, a message that I preached years ago, is that my desire is that on my epitaph, on my tombstone, is that it would say, Matthew Bollinger, a friend of God. Could there be a greater compliment than that? Like, what if your kids or your grandkids knew, oh, granddad, here's the thing I remember about granddad. He just seemed to have like this connection with the Father like no one I've ever known. Can you think of a better compliment or a better legacy to leave for your grandkids and your great-grandkids? Well, here's the thing, guys. Not only is that possible for everyone, it's probable because it's His desire. I believe that's why we were created. I once heard a preacher say, God's looking for friends. And when I first heard him say that, I was confused. Because it sounded like God was lonely. And then he explained in his defense, it's not that God's lonely, it's that God created you and I for that intent, in order to have friendship. Just think back to the garden, right? in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve had no consciousness of sin. I'm talking about pre-fall. Adam and Eve, what was it? It was complete intimacy, complete nakedness, complete openness. That's just a sign. Complete communion, and they could walk and talk with the Father. Would you like to have that? I think it's why Jesus came. It's why Jesus came, is to restore exactly what Adam and Eve lost. Right? Are you with me? So not only is it possible, it's probable if you want it. If, like Abraham, he believed and God credited him with that, with righteousness, with oneness is what that really is. That open communication. Okay. Trying to find my place in my notes. this is really important. So everybody knows about the covenant, of course, that God made with Abraham originally, right? And so we know about that covenant as that's where it all began. As we just read, that Abraham believed, it was credited as righteousness. In other words, it's where salvation or our born-again experience comes from in the new covenant, right? It all started with our father, Abraham. But here's the thing that I've seen in this, and I want you to get this morning, is your inheritance. In a minute, we're going to talk about how we're heirs of Christ, okay? An heir is simply one who gets an inheritance, right? What is your inheritance from Abraham? I'd like to submit to you that it's far more than just salvation. That would be enough, but it's even better than that. If Abraham was called a friend of God, your heritage, your inheritance as a son and daughter is that you can also have that kind of intimate friendship and relationship with God the Father, that he wants to share his feelings. He cares and would like to find a remnant on the earth where he can trust with his heart. Those things that break his heart, he wants to tell you about them. Those things that make his heart rejoice and leap for gladness, he wants to share that with you. I think just in the same way, if you have something really good happen in your life, you're going to call your best friend and you're like, you're never going to believe what happened to me today. That's how God, not only that's how we can be with him, that's obvious. But I want to go so far as to say, that's how he wants to be with you. Check this out, Reese. This is God talking, okay? Check this out, Reese. This girl got saved in the prayer tent on campus. Can you believe that? Reese, me and the angels, we're up here doing a party dance right now. And Reese is going, I'm just playing. Reese is going, I know, Father, that's incredible. That's amazing. Well, what else do you want to do, God? Oh, Reese, I'm just getting started. What's now a trickle is going to be a flood. And I want you to position your heart to be in on that. Yes, Dad, let's go. Come on, Abba. What are we doing today, God? Don't you love? That's what makes my Christian life so exciting, is that we can wake up every morning and I don't get up with that old legalistic checklist. But instead, I get up with a sense of wonder, like, hey, Abba, what are we doing today, Dad? Yeah. What have you got for me today? All right, so let me dive into these three steps here. I don't really know how to label this, but just other than this is like our progression to maturity in Christ, okay? A progression of growth in our relationship with God our Father. And, step one is this. And it kind of mirrors, I'm going to use the analogy of a parent-child relationship. Because I think in the natural even, obviously none of those are perfect like God's relationship with us, but you can totally see an analogy there. But step one is this. I call it the servant-soldier relationship. Okay, the servant-soldier relationship. I'll never forget age 19, after freshman year of college, had a radical encounter with Jesus, almost like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. I'm not setting myself on the pinnacle like Paul. I'm saying God knocked me off my horse. Okay, it was bad and it was good, right? It was incredible and it was painful all at the same time. It radically shifted everything. And so I'll never forget that right after that, for the next probably 3 to 4 years, my initial relationship with God was this servant-soldier mentality. And what I mean by that is I had to learn obedience, right? I had to learn. I heard people say, the Bible says that my sheep know my voice. Well, that's great. I didn't have a clue what that sounded like, right? I had to learn how to hear what the voice of my Father sounded like. I had to learn all of these things. Right? And so it's kind of like with that newborn baby, and you go through the toddler stage. I know, again, we had 4 boys to start with. So especially with little boys, and I think you guys can probably relate with this, obedience can be a matter of life and death, right? In other words, they got to learn to listen to your voice, especially when dad is saying, hey, don't run out into that traffic. If they don't learn obedience, sometimes with a little swat on their bottom or something like that, you know, some little discipline to learn obedience, because it can be the matter between getting hurt, right? And then as they grow, it's not so much a matter of actual life and death, it's a matter of spiritual life and death, even into preteen stage. So I was thinking, okay, in the servant-soldier relationship, which you can see in the life of Peter a lot too. Remember Peter, when they arrested Jesus, what does he do? He pulls his sword out and chops the guy's ear off. Like, and Jesus is like, no, please. And so he picks the ear up and puts it back on the man and heals him. What do you see in Peter? Like, yes, Lord, just say the word and I'll do it. And that was really my heart. Like, I was sold out. There was no going back. But yet, in hindsight, I can see how immature I was. Number one, as a servant, I felt like, okay, if I didn't read my Bible enough, pray exactly how my mentors had told me, and do it, you know, all the checklists, right? Then when I closed my eyes, I just saw my father's face, like disappointment, like letting him down, like the master's not happy and I'm the measly servant. And so it was just kind of this woe is me Christianity. I don't know if anybody can relate with that. A few. And then the soldier aspect is sort of akin to that, but a little different. And it's an onward Christian soldier. And we're going to take the world by storm. And yeah, nothing wrong with that. Paul uses the analogy of being a soldier of Christ. But yet, as I grew, I realized that sort of discipline is not the primary thing of the Father's heart for me. So I began to keep journeying. And so before I move on to the second stage, though, what are the key revelations in stage one? They're obedience and authority. There's usually an emphasis on the spiritual practices of prayer and worship and Bible study. And that's good, okay? I'm not saying that's bad. That's good. There's an emphasis on learning the character and nature of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Thus, Bible study and being discipled, hopefully, by other Christians and that sort of thing. Learning obedience is key. I mean, even in Hebrews, it says this about Jesus. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned. Everybody say learned. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. So I thought, well, Lord, how do we learn during this time? And well, usually through suffering, usually through a lot of mistakes. Who can relate with that? Like, usually if God's teaching you obedience, I disobeyed a bunch of times. Until if I'm trying to learn to hear the voice of God, I miss the voice of God way too many times that I can count. But through that, I learned, right? Just like as you train your kids, as they were growing up, they failed a bunch, I hope, because that's how they learned. We should not wish for perfection in raising our kids. They need to fail, because us humans, we all learn through that. Not in a cloud of condemnation. That's clear from the Bible. That's never the heart of Father God. But in a place of redemption and restoration and even rejoicing. I realize, and this might sound even sacrilegious, but could it be that God the Father might slightly somewhere in his heart rejoice when you've messed up? Why? In the same way I might rejoice when one of my little kids messed up, because I know the fruit it's going to bring. They're going to learn. They're going to learn even through pain. How hard is it to allow your teenager to go through pain? Man, don't you wish you could just shield them from it? I'll never forget when Judah got cut from the 9th grade baseball team at Chapel Hill High School. I will never forget that kind of pain. And we wish that we could make it all better. We wish that we could call that coach, right? We wish that we could change the situation, but we couldn't. And our hearts were hurting with his, but yet in the back of our hearts, we knew God is in this. God will use this. Now, that wasn't necessarily a mistake on his part, but even in those mistakes, God is maturing us. He's using that. So if you're brand new to the faith, be encouraged. Even in the mistakes, God's shaping you. He's molding you. So we learn through those mistakes, even the misunderstandings about the nature and character of God. And here's the thing I realize about this stage one, this servant of God. And this is a sad reality. And I want to mention it because we don't want to stay here. Is that many Christians, and even many churches, if you just observe, not judge, but just observe, many churches even, and Christians, never make it out of stage one. It's like they live the next 40, 50 years of their life, and the pastor's still preaching the same message that they got saved with and cycling through every year. And it's like, and there's no meat there. It's like there's no, and again, that's not a judgment. It's just an observation because I say, well, woe is me. Like, Lord, don't let me get stuck in whatever stage. There is glory to glory, the Bible says. So there's never an end to those stages of glory. I'm just mentioning three stages today to get started. But many get stuck. Look at this scripture here. And before I read it, this is Hebrews 5:11. Sorry, I'm kind of jumping around this morning, but think about it like this. The Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, well, Egypt represents the world. Crossing the Red Sea is like getting born again, spiritually. That's an analogy. So how long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Guess what the wilderness represents? Stage one. Servant, soldier. It's cool because everything's provided for you. You ever notice like when you're first saved, even for a season, it feels like a lot of prayers are just answered. You're seeking out what to do with your life. God just sovereignly shows you. And I mean, it's like, and then all of a sudden, well, we won't get ahead of ourselves, but things begin to shift over time. But just like some of us Christians get stuck in stage one, it's like the Israelites were that. They got stuck there. They grumbled and they complained. They had manna from heaven, but they wanted to go back to the world, to Egypt. What about the 12 disciples? They followed Jesus for approximately 3 years until his death and resurrection. What did they learn in those 3 years? Well, they learned a lot. But here's what we know according to Acts 1. Even after everything was said and done, Jesus had come back from the dead, for goodness sakes. They still didn't get the main point. They were still asking and looking for a son of David, a conqueror physically, who would come and deliver them from Roman occupation and oppression and restore the ancient kingdom that was rightfully theirs. That wasn't a wrong desire. They just misinterpreted the prophetic words that had been spoken. And so this meek, mild rabbi comes and says, "My kingdom is not of this world," and they're confused. Most didn't believe him, and those are the ones who killed him. But his 12 even, who saw it all and believed, they still in Acts 1, right on the precipice of him ascending into heaven, didn't get it. It wasn't until Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that finally their eyes were open. And they said, aha. And I believe that's when guys like Peter moved from stage 1 into stage 2, which is a period, a revelation that I am a son or I am a daughter. That's stage 2. It's the stage of understanding that you are an heir, that you are a child of God. Now, I didn't read Hebrews 5, so let me back up and read that, because I think this is really telling and powerful. It's called, in my Bible subheading, A Call to Spiritual Growth. Here's what it says. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. You see that? You've been believers so long now, you should be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. And all God's people said, oh my. Right? Lord, have mercy on us. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I don't want to point fingers, but God bless them, whoever they are out there. Those women that are breastfeeding their six-year-olds or something, you know, like they're still on milk, but the child, it's time for them to wean. It's time for them to move on to solid food. In a sense, this is what this author of Hebrews is telling us spiritually. It's like, you're not intended to stay on milk forever. Like, grow up, grow on, and actually become a mentor. Become a teacher. Begin to pass on the things that you've received. And that brings us to stage two, one of my favorites. Here's what I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that like you get through stage one, you get to stage two, and then stage one has no relevance. No, I'm always going to be a servant of the king, right? I'm always a soldier of the King of Kings in his kingdom. So all of these are built upon one another. It's not like you leave it behind. It's just like a natural maturation process. But in the second stage, it's like understanding that, oh, I am a child of God. I am. It's like Jonathan Helster's song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. That is mind-boggling. How many people remember, like maybe not the day, but you remember the season where it's all of a sudden this light bulb went off and you realized that was your inheritance? It's a game changer. I remember reading the Bible again and it was like a different book. Because remember, I had been reading it as like a servant soldier manual. Instead, I began to read it as a love letter from my father to a son. I began to see an emphasis in parables like the prodigal son and father, right? I began to see an emphasis in the father's heart for like the woman caught in adultery or the woman at the well or the thief Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, the thief, I began to see like, oh, we actually have a good, good father who desires to bless our life and fill us with good things. Not that we'll never have hard stuff, but that he will be with us. So what are the key revelations in this stage as a son and daughter? I think, I'm sure there's many, but here's two that I see. Number one is trust. We learn that our father is trustworthy. And secondly, and this is huge, you know, moms and dads, communication. Trust and communication. When you really get a hold of the fact that your inheritance is as a son or as a daughter, man, you just want to talk to him so much. This revelation is learned how? Only by the Holy Spirit, of course. By the Holy Spirit of the nature of sonship. It's really owning this. It's a revelation that's not just a mental acknowledgement. It's a heartfelt owning. Remember in Romans 8:15, put that one up there. Romans 8:15, Zach. It says this, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves, i.e. stage one, servants, right? Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father, or Daddy. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So what does it mean to be an heir? Like I mentioned earlier, we too are heirs of the promises made to Abraham. One of the authors that I read early on is this Canadian Baptist leader who has since passed away named Henry Blackaby. Some of you may have heard of him. He wrote a Bible study years ago that was really meaningful in my life in hearing the voice of God. It's called Experiencing God. Well, in a subsequent study, he called Created to be God's Friend. I want to read you a quote because I really think this is a powerful quote on this point here. He says this, and I've got that back there, T. First, an heir is so by relationship. If one is a son, then one is an heir. You get that? If one is a son, then one is an heir. You can't separate them. All that is part of the Father is now a vital part of the Son. There is full access to the Father himself. For instance, I respond to the voices of my children immediately. I respond to them differently from other children. I respond to my children's request. They are my children. My children can come in and go out of my home without knocking or asking. They belong to and live in my home. They can partake of what is in the cupboards and refrigerator. They can have the use of my car and my tools. I'll add, as long as they bring them back. Okay. Bring the car back, put the tools back where they were. Okay. But yeah, the point's well taken. And everything, in other words, that is mine is theirs. Now listen to this last statement here in this paragraph. How my children experience much of what is mine is limited only by what? By their choice. God will not make you be his son. He will not require you to gain his inheritance. But he will give you the glorious option, and then you get to choose. You can choose to wake up and live the next 40 years of your Christian life as a slave of God. There will be benefits. Heaven will be to gain when you die. Or you can grow from that and realize, not only am I a servant and a soldier, but I'm a son. I have full inheritance. Everything God has rightfully been made available to me. Wow, that's amazing, incredible, and unfathomable to my human mind. Let me read on here. An heir also can carry and use my name. When my children tell others they are my children, people respond to them as they do to me. And for others to receive them is to receive me. They are treated according to their relationship to me. Because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I know that's elementary Christianity, but it still just makes my heart leap. I have access. I have access to my Abba. Yeah. I can walk into his room at any time, and he's waiting there with the kindest look on his face, the most loving expression in his arms wide open, and it has no bearing on what I've done. Well, how do you know that? Because of the prodigal father. If that can be true, that here was this boy who went out and wasted his inheritance. And when he came home, he wanted to go back to stage one. Oh, could I just be a slave in your house, Father? I don't deserve. And it's like the dad said, enough with that. Kill the fatted calf. Bring out the robe. Put the ring on his finger. My son who once was lost, now he's home. We're throwing a party. If that's the father's response to a son like that, how would his response be to you? There's no longer any accusation. Let all that nonsense, the enemy's lies, trying to accuse you and condemn you, fade away. Am I giving license to sin? Absolutely not, Paul says in Romans 6. He said, why would we go back to sin? That would just be making ourselves slaves again. He said, instead, find this incredible grace to be a motivation towards the heart of God, towards the goodness that he has for your life. Because of our relationship to Jesus, we have access to the Father. So anxious is God that we know and receive and experience all that is ours as heirs of His. He has given us His Holy Spirit to make certain we do not neglect or lose or not know to appropriate what is ours in Jesus Christ. I've met Christians that I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Other than in the Apostles' Creed, what's the Holy Spirit? And I think, what a shame. Not just for the gift of tongues, which is all they've heard in the press. That's awesome, but the Holy Spirit is so that they would know your inheritance, that you're an heir as a son and a daughter. That's the primary role, guys, of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are just following that. It's like the whole, all that God has is like that toolbox of your dad's, okay? Prophecy, tongues, healing, all that stuff that we love, those are all like tools in the box. So you can go and get them, but Holy Spirit gives you the box. It's the whole kit and caboodle. It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How many love that one? You can open the Bible and He'll lead you into all truth. Jesus said, just before His crucifixion, by the way, in John 16:12, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. This is to His 12. They didn't have the outpoured Holy Spirit to guide them, so they didn't have the keys to the toolbox, so to speak. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. So once I went through the servant soldier stage, got into the son stage, I think where, like, I mean, I'm still there. And now what I'm getting a view of is this stage called, like Abraham, he was known as a friend. He was known as a friend of God. What are the key revelations? Companionship. Joy. I've discovered, you know, there's a lot of joy in the heart of God. It's kind of needed in this world that we live in. Heart connection is a key revelation. How do we become friends with the Father? Not here. This is the servant, but right here. Master, servant. Master, servant. It's a heart connection by the Spirit, He says. We will know Him. So that's a heart connection. And then the third one is faithfulness of the Father learned from the past seasons. How many in here, if we had time to go around the room, you could testify that God's faithful? Life's not always easy. He never guaranteed roses. He never guarantees even that we won't go through suffering. But what He does guarantee is that He will be with us, is that He is faithful. Even as we've been reading, we're about finished with the Old Testament in our online life link, Praise the Lord. And if you've been reading, for one thing, it's taken us almost 9 months to finish the Old Testament. But here's what I know, even in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and doom and gloom prophecy, is that if you'll look closely, in the middle of all of that, there come these wonderful highlights. Our God is a Father who's merciful and gracious, full in compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. And I'm always like highlighting those, like click, click. By the way, on the 24th of this month, we start the New Testament. Woo! If you'd like to join us, it's the YouVersion app. You can just download that on your phone, the YouVersion app, and then add Matthew Bollinger to me as a friend, and then I can add you to our group. It's kind of cool because there's just like a daily reading. And then there's a place that says on the last page after your daily reading, what's one thing God said to you today? So if you want, you can just put in what you're feeling from God, and then other people in the group can see what you wrote, and vice versa. You can see what they wrote. And I've had a really good time with it. I think it's my fifth time overall in my Christian life of reading the Bible from cover to cover. I've really enjoyed this one because we're doing the chronological Bible. So for example, have you ever noticed that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not in chronological order? Well, they take on almost a new light when you can read them, though, in chronological order. So that's just a commercial break here and there. So the YouVersion app, if you're interested. A friend, companionship, joy, heart connection, faithfulness. How are these learned? It's not easy and it's not short. They're learned through a lifetime of communion. They're learned just like me and Andy's relationship. The other thing I didn't mention is in 2009, my absolute best friend and Andy's good friend too was murdered in his home. And then in 2012, Andy's like other best friend and my good friend, roles reverse, died of melanoma cancer at age 32. There's nothing that binds brothers together more than going to battle. I never did that in the natural, but we did that in the spiritual. We cried together. In fact, when my friend Matt was murdered, Andy and his family were visiting family in California, and I was the way Andy found out. And I'll never forget his response on the other end of the phone when I had to tell him what had happened the night before. You know, time, tragedy, and then the birth of all of our beautiful children. 3 years ago, his oldest daughter got married. You know, I mean, all the joys and pains and sorrows, that's what makes Andy and I's friendship so strong today, right? That's what's going to build this church. That's why he said, when you go to Chapel Hill, Matthew, build a church based on family. And if you do that, your roots will run deep and your branches will spread wide. It's not a quick growth model. It's a lasting growth model. Well, you can see if you look around, it's not a quick growth model. But here it is. These people sitting here, and even the ones that aren't here this morning, it's lasting. It's saying we're going to raise our kids together. We're going to rejoice in the good times. We're going to mourn and pray for each other in the bad. That's where friendship comes from. And that's what God wants to have with you if you want it. He won't force it on you. Greater love, Matthew 15:13, has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus said to his disciples after all this time, right before he's going to the cross, "You're my friends now if you do whatever I command you." That's like stage one. You've moved past the command stage. Now you're my friends. No longer do I call you servants. Why? Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. See, back in those early years, I was just following orders. I had no prophetic unction, as we'd call it. I had no clue what God was actually wanting to do down the road. I didn't see the future necessarily. I'm just trying to get through the day and grow. And that's normal. There was nothing wrong with me, right? But Jesus is saying, now, that's not where you guys are at. You've grown. You've been through some stuff. For a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but now I call you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now that last statement there is a sermon in itself. All things that Jesus heard from the Father, he's made known to us. All, that's a lot. In the Greek, it means everything. Like all. Like everything that is in the heart of God, he can make known to us. I don't know. I'm not there yet. But I want to be. I've signed up for it. I'm joining that lifelink. Like the friend of God lifelink. I want to be in that group. I want it on my tombstone. Matthew Bollinger, a friend of God. That's my heart's desire. How about you? It's not only possible, it's probable. Keep growing. I think about my second son, Sarah and I's oldest, you know him, Judah. He's a sophomore in college right now at Western Carolina. And he came home this summer, of course, after his freshman year. He wasn't trying to be mean to us, but he quickly let us know that, well, you know, Mom and Dad, this is probably my last summer at home. Really? Yeah, you know, next year I'm going to do this and da-da-da-da. You know, so some of you guys know this adventure that we're on. And another thing that I realized is that our relationship had moved from less dad and son to more friends. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What happened? In other words, Judah's a man now, right? He'll always be my son. It's not like we do away with stage two or stage one for that matter. It's a part of the natural maturation process. But one of the glories I'm getting to learn of my kids becoming adults is that you get to shift from the dude, clean your room, Judah, you know, to the, oh man, you know, that friendship, that relationship, it grows in a totally new and different way. I taught him to obey as a toddler and a child. I maintained that father-son relationship into his teenage years, teaching him to make good choices and be responsible and all these sorts of things. And then I sent him out of the nest to fly. And now he comes home, and even to this day, I can pick up the phone this afternoon like, what'd you do today, Judah? Like, oh man, church was really awesome, Dad. Let me tell you about this. And then I'm sharing with him what's going on in my life. And it's like, all of a sudden, this once this little beady-eyed boy, Papa remembers over there, that he once carried down the street of Mooresville on his shoulders, is now a young man who not only can I be friends with, but what's even greater is that he wants to be my friend. How many parents know what I'm talking about? There might be little rips along the way. I'm sure there will be. He might not always want to be my friend. I don't know. There might still be times where I have to sit him down and be like, listen, son, you might be a man, but you'll always be my boy. You know, you know how it is. I'm not saying that that ever goes away. But what I realize is God created this cycle of our parent children relationships as a complete reflection of what he intends his relationship with you and I to be like. Isn't that amazing? All right, it's 12:03. I got to stop talking. Two more really quick scriptures, and I won't elaborate. Romans 5:11, just look at them on the screen. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That's what he came for, so that you could be his friend. Isn't that amazing? Look at Jeremiah 33:3. In fact, as friends, God said about this, about his communication. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. This is what friendship is about. God wants to share with you his secrets. Wait, what? Little old me, the sovereign of the universe, wants to share secrets with me? I would say, yes, he does. He absolutely wants to share secrets. And I don't even think they're necessarily so-called theological secrets. I think energy alternatives. I think the Father knows about alternative energy sources better than anybody on this planet. I think, call me crazy, he might want to share one of those with somebody. George Washington Carver, anybody remember him from history class? He was an incredible friend of the Father's, an old man at Tuskegee Institute under Booker T. Washington, and he took a peanut because his people, African Americans, had come out of slavery, and they needed sustenance. They needed a way to provide for their families. And so he said, here's what I learned later in life. He said, if you want, I might get this wrong, something about their secrets. Somebody help me out. Oh, here it is. If you love something enough, it will share its secrets with you. He was talking about God, but he's also talking about this thing, this legume that God created, a peanut of all things. 300 or so uses for the peanut came from this old former slave who began to believe Jeremiah 33:3. Began to believe that when Jesus said, I've called you a friend, and God gave him uses for a peanut. Isn't that incredible? This is about friendship. It's about his desire to share his secrets with you. So what stage are you in to close? Servant soldier stage, son daughter stage, or moving on towards friendship? In either case, if just getting started, be humble and learn obedience to the voice of your Father. Submit to his plans for your life with great joy and get to know the nature and character of your Father. Dive into the scripture. Surround yourself with spiritual moms and dads and those more mature in the faith than you. Read the Bible because it's a love letter. Don't read it because somebody told you you've got to do this to be a good Christian so God's not mad at you. No, don't read it for that reason. Read it because it unwraps the heart of your dad. It shows you what God is like, and it will establish a firm foundation that the Bible says you will not be shaken. If you're in that stage, do that with all of your heart. If in stage two, in gaining understanding of your status as a son or daughter, keep learning to hear his voice and respond. Talk and listen to him. Journal your conversations. Learn about your authority as an heir in your father's kingdom. Develop a beautiful history with him. Rest in his love, no striving. Watch over time as he proves himself faithful to you, and you can learn to trust him. And finally, if you're in stage three or striving for that, going for that, enjoy Abba. Don't become an apathetic friend. Continue to operate in your kingdom authority. Become a teacher. Mentor and help those younger in the faith than you. Please, please don't become a know-it-all. You ever been in church around the scene, been there, done that, Christians? I don't ever want to get into that. And I've been guilty of it, to be honest with you. Oh, yeah, I know about that movement. I saw that happen about 15 years ago. Bless those young people. No, Lord, have mercy on us. That's not the Father's heart. He rejoices in every kid, even if they're immature. My pastor used to tell me, don't ever blame somebody for being immature. We're all that way. We've all been immature. God never faults anyone for that. Mentor and help. Don't become a know-it-all. There's always new things to explore in Jesus, new adventures to go on, and new horizons to cross. Never, as the late prophet Bob Jones learned, never, ever stop learning how to love. Amen. All right, you guys stand with me.